Good morning, and welcome to the worship of the living God according to ancient Christian tradition and our Methodist heritage. The top of each week's bulletin, I always write a statement that sums up an insight from the scripture lesson, and I invite you to read it with me aloud. The life of Jesus the Savior was shaped and formed in a pious Jewish home. I invite you to take a moment of silence and then stand for the call to worship, our Dave Brubeck jazz call to worship that's found on the back of your scripture sheet, God's Love Made Visible. Let us stand before the Lord. The greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in the Lord's word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope of the Lord, for the Lord is plenteous love. With the Lord is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Our Advent hymn, processional hymn, is number 209, Blessed Be the God of Israel. Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how wondrous and wise is the means of your coming to us through Mary, the Virgin Mother, that every birth might be blessed and every woman honored by the one who bore the Savior. Through the infant Jesus, who would grow from a boy to a man and mark out the path of service and sacrifice for all his brothers and sisters, along with brave Joseph, who welcomed a child not his own and gladly gave the infant king his royal lineage. For the humble family of Nazareth, we thank you. We wait upon the gift of your presence and the winds of the Holy Spirit to blow upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. In silence and aided by the Holy Spirit, I invite you to offer your prayer to Almighty God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Gather in this ancient Christian hymn. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you glory, we praise you for your glory.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth.
Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth.
For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High. Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated. I remind you that our worship continues this afternoon at 5 next door in the ecumenical service of lessons and carols in which our choir will be participating. So join us next door at First Pres at 5 o'clock. And if you wish to stay after worship today for a light meal and a couple of hours of work, we're going to be packing 70,000 pills for Honduras for the medical mission that you'll be hearing about. So if you've got some time and don't have dinner reservations, come do some mission with us. I want to thank you for your generous gifts to our Christmas outreach, to all the mercy ministries in town. Again, this is not a ministry to you, but through you. We have almost enough money to fill 225 gift bags, but if you'd still like to make a gift, make it to Main Street and Market gift bag in addition to your regular offering. Sermons are to the left, and beside there is a copy of a wedding sermon that I preached last night at the wedding of Bailey Thompson and Hannah Gray. And I'm going to ask that those on the inside aisle be a good example. Pick up registration pads. Everyone sign in and pass it down the rows. Have you ever met someone that within 10 minutes of meeting them, you knew they were the real deal? I experienced that this morning with someone that I had heard about but never met. And that is Amanda Scott of the Lamb Institute. For over a decade, this church has been partnering with St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Charleston in a medical mission. And recently, we've added some building missions of our own. And I've heard Amanda in early worship, and I heard her in Sunday school. And I invite you to open your ears and heart to hear about what we're doing and what others are doing in Honduras to make the gospel real to adults and children. So it's with great anticipation that I invite Ms. Amanda Scott to come and come to the pulpit, and I'll fix the microphone for you.
Good morning. Well, I am a missionary in Honduras working for the Lamb Institute. Nobody's more surprised than I am to find myself as a missionary. But God is powerfully at work there. Just last month, I impulsively invited Susie, our founder, and her daughters to dinner one evening. We went to the food court at the mall. While there, I made eye contact with a young woman and her baby. She said nothing, but need radiated from her eyes. Less than 2 hours later, this 16-year-old mother with her 14-month-old baby, who weighed 11 pounds, were on their way to our safe house. 10 days later, Lamb had rescued an abandoned baby and a 14-year-old mother and her 1-year-old baby. We didn't plan this. Instead, we live Lamb's motto, following the Lamb wherever he goes. All of our ministries emerge as a response to people and situations that God puts in our path. Let me take you on a tour of our ministries. Flor del Campo is an inner city barrio on the outskirts of Tegucigalpa. It is impoverished and gang-ridden. However, in the middle of Flor is an oasis, our school and daycare center. We now have close to 200 children in God's Littlest Lambs school. The children receive an excellent education. More importantly, they learn they are precious children of God. Every Wednesday, on the third story open air soccer court, is the weekly devotional. They sing, learn a Bible verse, talk about the value of the week. I weep as these small voices lift up songs and prayers. Marta, a fourth grader, is so moved, she stands with one hand over her heart, the other hand reaching up, her face lifted to the heaven. Her eyes close as her song becomes a prayer. I believe in you, Jesus, and the work you are doing in me. In the mountains outside of Tegucigalpa is our children's home. We have 64 children aged 6 months to 16 years old. All of our children were victims of abuse, neglect, and extreme poverty. We have a group of 5 siblings. The oldest, Carmen, was the primary caretaker for her younger siblings. Her reaction when they came to us: now someone will take care of me. Today, she is a lovely, serene teenager, still loving her siblings while she is loved and cared for herself. Little Yolani, born blind, was dropped off by her mother, who sneered, "I don't know who would want this dog." "We do," was our reply. Today, she is a fiercely independent 6-year-old. Every face is a witness to God's redemptive love. Back in Flor del Campo, we have a lively youth program called the Alonzo Movement, a program born out of the senseless murder of one of our staff members. Our response to this tragedy was an imperative to provide an alternative to gangs, drugs, violence. Today, we have over 300 youth in the program, teens who have turned their backs on gangs and drugs and have chosen school and Jesus instead. Teens who are learning to love themselves, their families, and their community. Honduras has a 40% unemployment rate. There are no jobs. So we started a microcredit program, also in Floor, providing microloans to help impoverished people with their small businesses. There are 350 clients in the program with a 90% repayment rate. Our clients include a 92-year-old woman, the mother of a severely disabled child, and a paralyzed young woman, now all business owners. We welcome any qualified client, and we shower them with the love of Christ. We also run a safe house for sexually trafficked girls. The youngest one came to us at age 11. They are safe, loved, and learning a trade. They have all blossomed as beautiful daughters of Christ. My hope is that each one of you will experience the tangible presence of the risen Lord in your lives the way I do every day in Honduras. I invite you to join the Lamb family, either on the mission team or as a member of the home team. Your prayers bless us immeasurably. Thank you so much for your support of Lamb. It is what carries us through the dark days and causes us to rejoice on the triumphant days. And rest assured, you are in our prayers too. Thank you and amen.
John and Amy Young will now come for our Advent ritual, and I invite you to join them in the prayer and the song at the appropriate time.
Watch and wait for Christ's coming, light candles of hope, peace, joy, and love, remembering the promises of God with prayer.
We light this candle with hope. We light this candle in peace. We light this candle in joy.
To those who live as exiles from home in a dark time, to those enslaved as exiles due to others' oppression, to those who are sin's exiles from their best God-promised selves, the Lord speaks the joy of good news. Hear the words of the prophet Zephaniah.
Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel! Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem!
The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more.
On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak.
The Lord your God is in your midst. A warrior who gives victory.
He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love.
He will exult over you with loud singing as on the day of festival.
I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord.
Let us pray together. Surely God is my salvation.
I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my might. God has become my salvation. With joy he will draw water from the wells of salvation. And he will say in that day, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Sing praises to the Lord, for God has done glorious. Amen.
Time for our children's time now, so all the children come forward and join Miss Kathy Kelly down front.
I'm going to ask Amanda Scott to come with me today. We have a special visitor. Good morning. Amanda is from the United States, but she lives most of the time now in Honduras. And she is what we call a missionary. Hello, Julia. She is what we call a missionary. That is someone who goes to another country and, well, a lot of times they go to another country and tell people about Jesus. And she is with Lamb Institute, who is the organization that we go to support when I go in January and when we went in October. And what is it, do any of you remember the special thing that we took in October that you all helped make? Huh? Trail mix. You did take trail mix. That trail mix was eaten every day several times a day. But the other thing that we worked on for several months were blankets. We tied knots. And I asked Amanda to come up here today because I want her to tell a special story about when we opened the box of blankets.
Well, first, I want you to know that even though Honduras is close to the equator, it gets really chilly at night. Gets cold at night, and nobody has heat in their houses. So it gets really cold, and there's no heat to warm up the cottages. So when Kathy and the team arrived, Kathy said, "We made a bunch of blankets. The kids in our church made the blankets. Do you think anybody could use these?" I said, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes." So we took this big trunk stuffed with the blankets, and we were in the office, and there were two girls there, maybe 12 and 13, and I opened the trunk, and they saw the blankets, and their eyes got real big, and one of them grabbed one and held it up to her face and rubbed her face with it, and she said, "Can I have this one?" And the other girl looked through and picked one out and did the same thing. She said, "This one's mine." And I said, "Sure, you guys can have those." They were so happy to have those blankets. And we told them that children in the United States had made those blankets just for them. So on behalf of all those children who now have a warm blanket in the cold, cold night, thank you very much. Gracias. Muchas gracias.
And Amanda says that they need lots more blankets. So in January, once we get through with the Christmas Eve outreach, we will be making more blankets. And maybe we can open it up to the congregation and have them bring pieces of fleece so that the kids can tie knots and say special prayers for the children in Honduras. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for missionaries to tell their story. Thank you for the opportunity to make blankets for other children in other parts of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Some of us sing well in the shower. And then there are those who bless the church with their gifts and training and draw us into the presence of God. Thank you. If you take out your scripture sheet, on Christmas Eve we always read Luke's birth narrative, and here is Matthew's. On the back of your scripture sheet, you'll see a little document I wrote called Some Observations About the Character of Joseph, who never speaks in the Gospels. So if you're a silent, strong type, you can find Joseph as your model. Matthew has taken great care in the composition of this text. It falls into four sections. The first and last sections are narrative, and they contain some parallel terms to mark the opening and closing of the unit. At the center are two sections of direct discourse. The first is an angel who appears to Joseph and quotes Psalm 130. The second is a direct discourse quoting Isaiah chapter 7. So at the center of this passage, we have two citations from Scripture, and the beginning end, we have a story. Now, as for Jesus, the Messiah, his origin or genesis took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, but unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as Joseph considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Joe Torre was for decades a catcher and then broadcaster for the St. Louis Cardinals. But when Torre was named manager of the New York Yankees, announcer Phil Rizzuto suggested to Torre that managing could be done better from on high in the broadcast booth. To which Torre replied, "Rizzuto, upstairs, you cannot see their eyes." In Jesus, God chose to leave the broadcast booth of heaven and come down on this brutal field to play the game at eye level. When you look at Jesus' eyes, you see God staring back at you. Anything less is not full-blooded classic Christianity, which offers a real incarnation. God the Son, eternally God, assuming flesh without ceasing to be divine, a real incarnation, one person in two natures, truly God, truly a man, fully available, fully killable. I love the movie Jurassic Park. And in that movie, there's a moment when the paleontologist Alan Grant suddenly comes face to face with one of the dinosaurs he has recreated from ancient DNA. And when he faces that fearsome, awesome creature, he falls to the ground dumbstruck. You see, it's one thing for a paleontologist to sift through bones and to map out what one of these creatures might look like, but to face that animal itself is something else. You see, face-to-face is no longer theoretical. And in Jesus, God has given up the theoretical and come face to face with us. When you deal with Jesus, you are dealing with God ontologically, as basic as you can get. The second person of the Holy Trinity, assuming flesh and engaging people. Now, folks, I'll just tell you, It took the church 300 years of the finest philosophical and theological and biblical thinking to come up with the Nicene Creed, which is an expression of who Jesus is. But Matthew gives much of the raw material for that process. He tells us that Jesus has a unique dual origin, that he is of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, that he has a special mission to save his people from their sins, that he is the fulfiller of Scripture, that he is the one of whom the angels speak, that he has an ordinary, everyday name, Joshua or Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Jesus is through a woman, but not from a man. He fulfills Scripture. In him, God the Son has come to ground level to remove the ancient curse of sin and the disease of evil and our ignorance and our bondage and restore our relationship to God. Now, the teaching of the Incarnation, which is Latin for enfleshment, is one of the dearest Christian teachings. It says that God built a bridge to us in a little Jewish baby, who before he was a Jewish little baby, was a little Jewish fetus. And before he was a fetus, he was a little Jewish embryo. And we understand all the stages of embryology. And so God has come down into the womb of a virgin and humiliated himself down to a small, invisible little clump of cells multiplying in the abdomen of a little Jewish girl and dependent on her for his very flesh and nourishment. What do you do with a God like that, who slips down the back steps of history and comes as an adventure to a little Palestinian peasant girl who probably can't even read? And so Jesus passes through all the stages of life, conception by God, all the stages of embryology, going everywhere his mother went, passing through the birth canal, having his cord cut, having to be wiped and wrapped in swaddling clothes and nursed at his mother's breast and laid in a manger and nursed and have his diapers changed and learn his Hebrew letters and grow up in a family and learn the faith of his people and be a young man and go through puberty and learn a craft and live in a village and run a business. Isn't that amazing? All that hidden work. And I see Jesus is different than us in two ways. We have one nature, which is a fallen, broken human nature bent to rebellion. But Jesus has two natures. He has a divine nature. He has a sinless human nature in one person. And so when God wanted to come save us, he didn't blast it across the heavens. The second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son, was sent by the Father, empowered with the Spirit, into the womb of a little virgin girl. It was not a sexual conception. It was a theological conception. It was an act of God in which God touched her womb and there formed the human nature and the human body of a Jesus who would end up on a cross and raised bodily from the dead. Now, when you think about it, the church has never ceased being fascinated with the wisdom and the manner of God's coming. Perhaps God could have come other ways, but God chose to come this way. Now, only women bear children, and so if a Virgin Mary had borne a daughter as the Savior, men would have been excluded. But a virgin mother who bears a male child, both genders are honored. And a second male as a biological father is strictly unnecessary. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing? That God would honor both genders and yet exclude human initiative and pride-taking? There's no man walking around that could pridefully say, Joseph is my boy. I sired him. Isn't he a little chip off the old block? We can't claim credit for Jesus. Mary and Joseph participate in different ways with God, but the source of Jesus is God. And his earthly parents are Mary and Joseph. And that means that Christian salvation is not human potential writ large. Jesus did not evolve up and out of the DNA general soup of humanity. He is not our gift to God. He is God's gift to us. And Christian orthodoxy, the faith of the church that has sustained it through the ages, is not that the virginal conception is some sort of myth to cover up some hanky-panky in Nazareth, because we know where children came from. They know where children came from. And Matthew and Luke both independently witness to an early Christian tradition of the virginal conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary, so that God could assume our flesh and hide in our world for 30 years until he was publicly revealed and began the great work of salvation. Now, some Calvinists teach that God only chooses some people. Well, I read the incarnation that God came on flesh like a good Wesleyan, that God has chosen and identified with the whole human family, and that while not all respond, all are invited to follow Christ. It's interesting enough that the question with this passage is not about the virginal conception. It's about assuming that Jesus was virginally conceived and did not have a biological human father. How does Joseph end up being his father? And how does he get grafted into Joseph's genealogy so he has the proper messianic credentials? And the issue is that Joseph claimed his mama and claimed him, and at 8 days after birth, when he was circumcised, gave him his name and claimed him as his son. He is Yeshua ben Joseph. He is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. He is legally adopted, and therefore Joseph's genealogy is his own. Now, Matthew is very precise about where they were in the Jewish long wedding process. You see, Mary and Joseph, their families knew each other. They'd known each other all their lives. He was perhaps in his mid to late teens. She was in her early teens. Puberty came later. In those days, there were no such things as teenagers. You went from being a child to adult at or shortly after sexual maturity. And they had an arranged marriage. They'd been promised each other since childhood. Now, something you may not know is that Lori and I had an arranged marriage. She and her mother arranged it, and her daddy arranged to pay for it, and I arranged to be there, even though I was nothing but a prop. That's supposed to be a joke, and you should laugh when I tell a joke. I mean, encourage my humor. So they are promised to each other, and sometime early in puberty, there was a ceremony called a betrothal. And Joseph had to go to her daddy, and they had to haggle in good Middle Eastern fashion, and Joseph had to pay the dowry or the bride price. They went to her family. And then there was a year in which they were legally married, husband and wife, but they never lived together or touched each other. And that is where we are. They've been promised. They've been betrothed. They are husband and wife. If Joseph dies before the wedding, Mary is a virginal widow. And it is in that window between the betrothal and the bride price and them coming together in a wedding in bed and board that something happens. Mary is found to be with child, not of a man through immorality, but through the direct non-sexual activity of God the Holy Spirit. Mary's a charismatic. She had a mystical encounter with God. And as a young female in that culture where her lives were controlled by men, I'm impressed that God did not ask her father's permission. Neither did God ask her husband's permission. For God has the ability to deal directly with all his children and call them to participation in ways that are highly disruptive of everything around them. And when Joseph finds out that she's pregnant, he knows where babies come from. It could only be another man. So he obeys the law. She must be put aside. But look what he does. He forfeits the bride price. His family's been saving money all his life so he can have a good Jewish bride. But he divorces her privately, so the money stays with her family. Joseph obeys the law at great financial cost and great personal cost. He does not wish to shame Mary. He is a good and righteous man, and he is kind and compassionate. You know, every year I love having to preach on this text. Because when I preach about Joseph, I can just list his virtues. He's a young man looking forward to the delights of marriage. He finds a scandal. He obeys God, but he does it at great financial cost. And he is a man of compassion. He's the kind of man that I want to be. Hanging around Joseph just wants me to be a better man tomorrow. Another thing I like about Joseph is he sleeps on the problem. He gives it some time. And that night, when he's sleeping, the other reality breaks in and God unzips the invisibility and out steps the angel of the Lord. Joseph, son of David, man with a genealogy the Messiah needs. Do not fear the scandal of marrying Mary, for that which is in her is not of a man, it is of the Holy Spirit. And you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. It's gone. Joseph wakes up. It's called a paradigm shift. He went to bed thinking Mary had been fooling around. He woke up knowing that God had been messing and calling his wife to something only a woman could do, which is give flesh to the Savior. Can you imagine that conversation? Mary, Mary, I almost threw you away. Last night in a dream, I understand. We now have information denied to no one else. And though we will live with scandal and our son will be haunted with the slander of being born outside marriage his whole life, we know. You see why I like Joseph? He and Mary are both charismatics. They have encounters with God. I'll just tell you something. Lori and I laugh and say that together we make a pretty good person. But we're different. On ethical issues, Lori knows what to do. I have to read 6 books and consult 7 PhDs. I'm the more adventuresome person. She's just a little safer. She's just more generous than I am. She's a better Christian than I am. One Sunday we're walking out, Lori had written 6 checks to 6 different ministries in this church. I said, "You can't do that every week." She says, "I don't do it every week. I just did it this week." She has a different spiritual path than I do. You know, I have to teach the Word of God, but she loves to sing and to serve. And therefore, I learned early in our marriage, I can't expect Lori to follow my spiritual path. And she can't expect me to follow hers. Just like Joseph did not understand Mary's path. And God had to illumine Joseph so that he could understand that this precious little girl that he'd looked on all his life, imagining the day when they would marry, that she had a life with God he knew nothing about. So ladies, if your husband won't come to church with you, you come anyway. Doesn't say in the marriage vows that your pagan unbelieving husband has the right to hold your spirituality in check. How many women do I see? When you come back to church, well, Harry won't come with me. He likes to sit around and drink beer and watch sports and sleep in on Sundays. Well, how long have you been letting him run your life about God? She said, about 20 years. Whew, what do you say to that? Why have you let his unbelief keep you from growing as a Christian? Well, everybody comes to church and everybody's with the husband and I feel different. Well, just come feel different for a while. Get to know the Lord. Maybe if you start being God will bust your husband. Hello? I have these conversations with people all the time. There was an ancient prophecy of Isaiah, the king Ahaz, that the Syrians were pressing him, and God says, "There's going to be a baby born to a young marriageable woman, and when the child is weaned, those guys will be gone." And Matthew says that that ancient prophecy was filled full and exceeded by an even more miraculous birth to a virgin and an even greater salvation. You know what I like about Joseph? As soon as he woke up, he did what God commanded. He stopped the divorce proceedings. He reclaimed Mary and her child, and they had a wedding under the canopy. And Joseph took her to his home, but he did not take her to his bed. Now, folks, you talk about self-control. That's not a popular virtue in our day, is it? Here was a young man who wanted to be married, but Isaiah had said, "She will conceive and bear. A virgin shall conceive and bear." And said, "Take Mary." Now, that had two fulfillments. One, when he took her in the wedding, and then another one, a more intimate one, after the child was born. And here we disagree with the Roman Catholics. The doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity is a second, third, and fourth century addition to the faith. It's not found in Scripture. Mary was her son's first disciple. She was also a faithful, loving spouse and lover to her husband. And they had other children, as you can read about in Matthew 13. And so when God wanted to shape the life of the Savior, when He wanted to come among us and wrap God the Son in flesh, Mary was there. And Joseph was there. And where did Jesus learn all those virtues? Where did He learn to be tender with the broken and tough with the proud? Where did He learn to be a man among men and call men to Him? Where did He learn to obey God? Where did Jesus learn to treat women with dignity? Where did Jesus learn self-control? From His daddy Joseph. Men, there's a better way. There's got to be a better way than the way we're living now. There are too many fatherless children. There are too many women who are being used and thrown away. There are too many men given over to self-indulgence and lack of self-control and addictions and endless pleasures. Where are we going to find a better way? Well, I'm going to walk with Joseph. I'm going to let Joseph be my teacher. You see, Mary was her son's first disciple and Joseph was the second. And I'm way back in line somewhere. But there's something about these passages of Scripture that just make me want to be a better man. And I got to believe that that desire comes from God. That the same Holy Spirit that called Joseph to be a man of self-control and wisdom and open to divine revelation and obedient to Scripture and loving and kind and willing to wrap his manly strength around a young girl with a problem pregnancy. That we need some of those kind of men. Don't we? Isn't that one thing that's wrong with America today? Is men that have nothing to follow but their passions. I need Joseph. So do you. And so today I invite the men of this church, as you sing this next hymn, to thank God for where you've gotten it right, to ask forgiveness where you've gotten it wrong, like I do all the time. And then to commit yourself to walk in the way of Joseph. Let us stand and sing together.
Thank you.
of each of these petitions, when you hear me say, Lord, in your mercy, will you please echo it with hear our prayer? Let us pray. Oh Lord, there are men in this room who never had a good father. No matter how old they are, there's a wound in their heart. Lord, would you be their father and give them good friends and pull them away from all the ways that a man can go wrong. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, pray for the young men of this congregation with all the challenges with going and being a young man in our day. Give them strong bodies and bright minds and true hearts. Help them to master their passions rather than be mastered by them. Give them the courage to stand tall and even lonely sometimes and say no to the pressures of compromise. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, for the women here whose husbands are not believers and whose sons are not believers, that you would hear the prayer they pray and the tears they often cry at night, that the most important men in their lives would turn from folly and turn to the living God and become men of strength and purpose. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the model of Joseph, for his strength and obedience and his courage and his kindness, how he gave his name to a child not his own and raised him for a destiny he could not understand. Lord, in your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For the wisdom and beauty of the Holy Family, for examples like Joseph that pierce our hearts, let us stand and give God praise.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, for the beauty of this place, the beauty of the wedding last night, the beauty of Amanda's witness, the beauty that you use us in your world. We give you humble thanks for these signs of your presence. And once again, we pray the prayer that marks us as your Son's stumbling disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Ever, ever. I love that. You know, when I go to other churches, I wait on the ever, ever, and it's not there. So Bob has become part of my liturgy. What else could we sing today but What Child Is This? On the last stanza, I'm going to ask Kathy and Amanda to come up here and be here to receive your greeting. We're going to have a long-term involvement in Honduras, which is why she's here today. And I hope that many men across this church will come up here before you leave and kneel for just a moment and say, Lord, make me like Joseph. Hymn number 219, What Child Is This? Today's benediction is for men only. You ladies will have to come back for one next Sunday. Gentlemen, great responsibility has been given to us. This week, let us serve. Let us not violate our consciences. Let us not be shoddy or sloppy are fearful. Let's be men of courage and love and service and kindness, that we may bring honor to the Lord Jesus and to His wonderful Father. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.